Turning God's Word this morning to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. We'll read verses 10 through 16, and then the last verse of the chapter, also verse 23. Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And there are further laws regarding capital punishment. Let's go down to verse 23 to finish the end of that narrative. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's holy word, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of that passage and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36. Question 99 asks, what is required in the third commandment? Before we read that answer, let's be reminded of the third commandment, which is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of God and the members of the Church of God shine as bright lights in the midst of a dark and corrupt generation and world. And the darkness and corruption of the world around us is perhaps most clearly seen when it comes to this commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The world is filled with sin. The world runs in the ways of corruption. But the child of God is especially pricked as he lives in the midst of this world by the way the world uses his name. The child of God at work hears his co-worker say, Oh my, and then finishes that with the name of God, time after time, day after day, hour after hour, sentence after sentence, sometimes it seems, so that the child of God is a light in the midst of a dark and corrupt generation. The entertainment that is available to the child of God today, and the entertainment that is legitimate for the child of God today, not the godless corruption and filth that is present in much entertainment, but some of the entertainment that is legitimate, is also peppered with the taking of God's name in vain, so that the child of God feels himself pressed and squeezed and hardly knows how to live his life in the midst of this world anymore. The child of God is a shining light in the midst of a dark and corrupt generation. The child of God feels the temptation to commit this sin himself by his old man of sin, perhaps not by wicked cursing and taking God's name in a blaspheming way, but by being silent and what the Catechism calls conniving at the neighbor taking God's name in vain, so that we have real practical questions among us. How many times do I have to tell my coworker or my neighbor or my classmate at college, how many times do I have to tell him not to use God's name that way? Or is there a time when I might finally be silent about it? The child of God finds it difficult to live in the world today and looks more and more for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from this present evil world and deliver us from our own sinful flesh as well. The child of God, seeing the darkness of the world around him and feeling this temptation even from his old man of sin, the child of God loves this third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because this commandment shows him as an infallible rule and guide the greatness of that name of God and the right way to use that name, not by taking it in vain, not by using it as a common thing, but by worshiping Jehovah God with it, the God who has loved us in Jesus Christ and delivered us from all our sins in Jesus Christ, has a name, and for the sake of his salvation and his glory, we love that name and seek to use that name to his glory. And so this morning we turn our attention to this third commandment and consider it under the theme, third, take not God's name in vain. In the first place, we consider God's holy name. In the second place, we consider using God's name. And in the third place, we see that this is a serious commandment. Third, take not God's name in vain. God's holy name, using God's name, and a serious commandment. The third commandment is about God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This can be distinguished from the first and second commandments then. The first commandment is about whom we worship, God and God alone. The second commandment is about how we worship, not by graven images, but as he has commanded us in his word. And now this third commandment is about the name of God that we use to worship him. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It has to do with God's name. And God's name is special to the child of God. It is precious to us, beautiful to us. The child of God loves God's name. We love to hear that name. We love to speak that name. We love to use that name in our worship. The child of God is warmed in his heart by the name of Jehovah God. That's evident from the way the psalmist uses the name of God and the way he talks about the name of God. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist continually says, I love thy name, or I will praise thy name, or I will call upon thy name. For example, Psalm 8, verse 1, and then verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And verse 9 again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 9, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Or Psalm 20, verses 1 and 5 and 7. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And then verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then, to use just one more example from the psalm, Psalm 72, verse 19, which is our doxology, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The name of God is precious and beautiful and dear and special to the psalmist. And that name of God is special and dear to us as well. That's our own experience. As we hear that name and have that name pronounced to us and declared to us, we find that name to be special, for example, in the closing benediction in the evening worship service when God, through the minister, declares his blessing upon us in his own name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That name is special to us. The name is special to us when we take it upon our lips in prayer. We don't pray, O great deity, somewhere far off from me. We pray this, our Father which art in heaven. The name of God is special and precious to the child of God. So that when we hear the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, this commandment is special and precious to us too. This is the name of the Lord, our God, we're dealing with. But that raises the question for us, why is that name so special to the church? Why so special to the child of God? Why does that name warm our hearts? And the reason that name is so special is that the name of God reveals him. The name of God is the way that he shows himself and manifests himself to us so that we see him and know him. To know the name of God is to know God. And even in a very earthly way, in earthly sense, our names can reveal us in a certain way to each other. To use a weak illustration, but maybe it will help illustrate the point, if someone is behind a closed door and hears a knock on the door and calls through the door, who is it? Who's there? And the person on the other side of the door says, why, it's me, and says their name. That name of the person on the other side of the door reveals them. Even though the door isn't open yet, even though the door is still locked, we now know who's on the other side. The name of that person revealed them. And in a much greater and deeper way, that's the way the name of Jehovah God works. He's in heaven. We are here on earth. Jehovah God, by his omnipresent power, is all over, but we don't see him with our physical eyes, and yet he reveals himself by his name. He says, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord thy God. I am God Almighty. And that name reveals him to us. We can go even deeper yet, though, when we talk about God's name revealing him to us. God's name doesn't just alert us to who it happens to be who is talking to us. God, like somebody on the other side of the door, alerts us to who's talking to us by saying their name. But God's name reveals his very being. God's name is like a window into himself, so that when we know God's name, we know him as he really, truly is. And that's different from our names, which cannot reveal our being, our very character. Our names can reveal something about us. Our names can reveal whether we're male or female. Our names might even reveal what part of the world we come from. Certain countries and cultures having one kind of name and other cultures and countries having other kinds of names. We can reveal a few things by our name, but that name doesn't reveal who we are in ourselves. It doesn't reveal our character. It doesn't hold forth our being, but the name of God does. We can even say it this way: God is His name. He is Jehovah. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the Rock. He is the Holy One of Israel. All of those names of God reveal Him as He really is. Take just that name, Jehovah, for example, which means I am that I am. That name reveals God as eternal, which He really is in His being. It reveals Him as unchanging and immutable. It reveals Him as independent from all creatures, so that He doesn't receive the source of His being from them, but has the source of His being in Himself. He is that He is, Jehovah God. God's name reveals Him, which is why that name of God is special and precious to the child of God. When we know the name of God, we know Him. But we can go even further yet in explaining this idea of God's name revealing Him. God's name reveals His being, but God's name also reveals what He thinks about you and what He thinks about me. God's name reveals His attitude towards His people, towards His church, towards His chosen in Jesus Christ. And God's name reveals that because God has identified Himself as God who is our God. He does that even in the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name of God is like a window not only into His being, but a window into His mind, or a window into His heart, so that knowing His name, we know what He thinks about us. Take that name, Jehovah, again, for example. I am that I am. That means that the promises He has made to deliver His people from their sins in Jesus Christ and give us all of the blessings of salvation, that promise can never be overturned. It cannot be overturned by the devil. It cannot be overturned by the wicked world. It cannot be overturned even by our sinful flesh and our iniquities, because Jehovah is I am that I am. His promise remains sure from eternity to eternity the same. Jehovah's name reveals what He thinks about us. It reveals His compassion. It reveals His mighty sovereign power to deliver us. The name of Jehovah is precious and holy and special to the church for what it shows us of His thoughts towards us. And that name of Jehovah is most fully revealed in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bears that name of God in His name, Jesus. The first part of that, Jesus, is Jehovah. He bears the name of God. But Jesus Christ is the full revelation of Jehovah God, and therefore the fullest expression of the name of Jehovah God to us. In Jesus Christ we know the name of God. In Jesus Christ we know the power of God, the almighty power of God. For Jesus Christ is the Word. His person is the Word, the second person of the Trinity, who was with the Father and is God in the beginning, and all things were made by Him. Jesus Christ reveals what God thinks of us, because Jesus Christ is the ultimate testimony of God of His love and compassion and mercy for His flock. So great is the love of God, according to John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the love of God manifested in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals Jehovah God as the Eternal One, For his name or title Christ means anointed. And if one is to be anointed to be the office bearer of God as Jesus was, then one must first be appointed to be the office bearer of God as Jesus was. And the Lord Jesus Christ was appointed by God from all eternity in God's counsel as the head of the covenant and the mediator between God and his people. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals Jehovah God in all of his glory and wonder and power. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals God's thoughts towards you and towards me when we stand before the law of God and hear its commandments, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and recognize that we have violated and trespassed these commandments. And we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and cling to him by faith, embracing him by the faith that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and have full and free forgiveness through the blood of our Lord and the justifying work of our covenant God. And that reveals the thoughts of God, the love of God towards his church. Oh, how precious the name of God is to us as we see that name fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And so the Heidelberg Catechism calls the name of God holy. In question and answer 99, that we use the holy name of God no other otherwise than with fear and reverence. And everything we've been saying about that name so far this morning can all be summarized in that one word, holy. The name is holy, which means set apart from all others. It is special. It is precious. It is beautiful to us. That's the holy name of God, because it reveals him so that we know him and reveals his thoughts of salvation and love in Jesus Christ to all of his own, chosen by God in Christ from all eternity. That's God's holy name. And now the third commandment is, use that holy name. The third commandment comes at it from the negative point of view, saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But when it comes at it from that negative point of view, the Heidelberg Catechism, or the third commandment rather, is teaching us, use the name of God, but use it rightly. And so as we move into this second point now, we see a negative, that is what is forbidden, and then we see the positive, that is what is required as we use the name of God. First of all, then, the negative, we must not use God's name in vain. That's the language. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? The words in vain mean to use lightly or in an empty way or even thoughtlessly. The idea of vain is the opposite of the idea holy. We just saw that God's name is holy. It's special. It's precious. It's set apart. It's different from all other names. And it's precious to us in our hearts. To use it in vain means not to think it special, not to think it set apart, to think it to be some common thing, and to use it as a common thing. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When the Heidelberg Catechism spells that out, what that means, the first thing it lists as a violation of the third commandment is cursing. That we, not only by cursing or perjury, etc. Cursing is taking God's name in vain. What is cursing? Cursing is to take the name of God and use it as a wicked imprecation. Or cursing is to take the name of God and bring an imprecation against that name. It's what the Bible sometimes calls blasphemy. That's what we read of in Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, verses 10 and following, we have the incident of the daily life of God's people during the time of Moses. And as they were going about their business, two men fought. One of those men was an Israelite, and the other of those men was the son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian father, who was also part of the camp, part of the mixed multitude that went along with Israel out of Egypt and some into the wilderness. This man, who was of an Israelitish woman and an Egyptian father, as he fought with the Israelite, cursed. And the Bible says he cursed and blasphemed the name. Now, the King James translators have added some words there to make it clear what he blasphemed. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. But that's not in the original, because when everybody would read the original, when every Hebrew would read this, blaspheming the name could only mean one thing, blaspheming the name of Jehovah, which means that this son of the Israelitish woman and Egyptian father took God's name, Jehovah, on his lips in order to curse Jehovah. And he either used that, he either spoke against that name, Jehovah, that was his blasphemy, or he used that name of Jehovah as a curse against the man he was fighting. But either way, it's blasphemy and cursing. And so heinous was that sin that the people immediately knew, we have to put him in jail or in ward until the Lord reveals what to do with him. And then God came to Moses and revealed, you must stone him. And everyone who blasphemes the name and curses must be stoned. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain means do not use God's name as a curse, and do not curse that name itself. The wicked world is full of that cursing of the name of God, taking God's name and then putting next to it a curse word to make that name of God with that curse word itself a curse, blaspheming his name. And they take that name of God and put it with a curse word and then turn it on their enemies, turn it on people they don't like, so that they use that curse against others. That's blasphemy. That's forbidden by the third commandment. The Catechism goes on to say that perjury is the second example of violating the third commandment. Perjury means to lie under oath. We'll look at that more in depth in Lord's Day 37 next week, Lord willing, and look at that from Leviticus 5, Lord willing, next week. But perjury is an example of violating the third commandment. Rash swearing is also a violation of the third commandment and is also dealt with in the next Lord's Day. Rash swearing is making an oath, which is legitimate, but making that oath rashly, without thought, so that one puts himself in a position where he has to break that oath. That's rash swearing. Then the Catechism goes on to list profaning the name of God or abusing the name of God, and treats those two things together. By all these things, we must not profane or abuse the name of God. And profaning or abusing the name of God means to take that name which is holy and special and beautiful and take it down to be a common thing. That's making something profane. It's making it common, though it ought not be common, though in itself it is special. And that's done everywhere today. Our culture is saturated with the profaning of God's name, so that the name of God has become the expression of choice in our culture today for surprise. If someone is surprised, oh my, and then they take the name of God as the mere expression of their human surprise or anger or sadness or filler even. in a conversation. The name of God is so grossly profaned. And it's not only profaning the name of God to say, oh my, and then say the name God, but it's profaning the name of God to use any euphemism that means God, but that is meant to soften the expression. Words like golly or gosh, that's profaning the name of God as well. Or even OMG in all the different social media communication that goes on today. All these are taking that special holy name of God and making it a common thing and profaning it. This is where the child of God finds his way narrow in the world today, as the world around us blasphemes and blasphemes and blasphemes the name, the special name, the holy name of our God. The child of God is warned then, don't be influenced by that pressure of the world today. Don't hear what they say and have hearing become thinking and thinking become speaking what the world today says. But we are called to guard that name and not take that name of our God in vain. But there's a second main way that we can take the name of God in vain that's forbidden here. The first main way would be actually to take it in vain ourselves. The second main way is to be silent when someone else is taking that name of God in vain. The Heidelberg Catechism spells that out for us when, after explaining what taking God's name in vain means, it goes on to say in answer 99, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. The idea of the catechism here is that we didn't say the name of God in vain, but we heard our coworker use it in vain, or we got a text with OMG in it. We saw someone else or heard someone else use it in vain, and we don't say anything. That's the silence. And the connivance means then that by our silence, we've approved it. We've indicated by our silence that that name is rightly common and is right to be used that way. By silence, we connive at the taking of God's name in vain. And then question 100 drives that home by saying, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And when question answer 100 says prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing, it's not saying prevent it and forbid it from your own mouth so that your own mouth is the only mouth to worry about, although certainly we are to prevent and forbid any cursing or swearing from our own mouth. But it's talking about preventing it and forbidding it among those we hear and with whom we come into contact. By our silence, we connive at the taking of God's name in vain, and by our silence as much as declare God's name is common and it's okay with me if you use the name of God that way. Now this all comes from Leviticus 24, where God indicated that those who had heard the blasphemer had a special responsibility to stop that blasphemy. And that's evident in verse 14. After the man who blasphemed had been put in ward, or restrained, or put in jail, until God would reveal what he wanted done, God came to Moses and told Moses, verse 14, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. and let all the congregation stone him. In the Old Testament law, it was enough for two or three witnesses to condemn a man. By two or three who agreed, he blasphemed. By two or three who put their hands on his head to show he's guilty of blasphemy, that would have been enough to condemn the man. But God says, all who heard him blaspheme must put their hands on his head. All who heard, not just the first two or three, have a responsibility to stop the blasphemy, and to stop the blasphemy by condemning the man to death and stoning him. The Word of God and the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of the Word of God teach that the child of God can be guilty of the sin of blaspheming God's name by silence when others blaspheme. And if the child of God felt his way very narrow and squeezed and pressed before, now he finds his way narrower still. How many times in the course of a day don't we hear the name of God taken in vain? There are some places where we have instant control over whether the name of God is used rightly or not. In our homes, with what we allow to come into our homes, if we hear the name of God being blasphemed in those forms of entertainment that we otherwise would consider legitimate, and we cut off the blasphemer from our home and don't allow him to enter in, the name of God, which is special to us and which reveals God's thoughts to us of love and mercy, is too special for that few moments of entertainment. Cut off the blasphemer and banish him from the home so that that form of entertainment, which otherwise we may have thought legitimate, we say we will not be part of. The co-worker on the line at work or in the office next door at work who uses God's name in vain, or the classmate at the college who uses God's name in vain, must be rebuked by us who hear that name taken in vain. As much as in us lies, we endeavor to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It doesn't have to be with a stern lecture, although it may be. That can be done in a way that we try to make winsome, so that we try to work with that coworker and not ruin the working relationship. But we can say something like this when he says, oh my, and then takes God's name on his lips. Say something like this: I just heard you refer to your God. Who is that God? Because I have a God too. And I love that God. And let me tell you about what my God has done. So that we use his blasphemy as an opportunity to witness to him of the glory of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ for all who believe in him. He brought God's name up. He's the one who introduced it into conversation. Make use of that, perhaps, to witness to him. Or, if the man is stubborn and knows that it bothers you and so uses it even more, then after a few times of rebuking him so that he knows clearly where you stand with regard to the use of that name of God, there may come a time when you don't cast your pearls before swine anymore, nor give that which is holy to dogs, lest they turn again and rend you. That's not an excuse not to rebuke for taking God's name in vain, but a recognition that the hardness of hearts of some may prevent us from being able to change their behavior so that around us they stop using that name of God in vain. But even then, even if we come to a point where we say, this is the last time I'm going to say it to you, you know how much that bothers me, you know that I love that God whose name you are taking in vain, Nevertheless, the next time he uses it in vain, even by a look, by a sour look, or even an angry look, we can show you have done something amiss with regard to the name of Jehovah God. The child of God here needs wisdom from Jehovah to know when our silence is the silence of connivance, and when our silence is the silence of not casting pearls before swine. Pray to God for the grace to know how to deal with a coworker or a classmate who takes God's name in vain. But our goal throughout our interaction with that man or that woman is this: I love the name of God because that name of God shows him to me in all his glory and his mercy for me in Jesus Christ. I love that name of God. And I am going to do what I can, as far as I can, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. All of that's the negative. Don't use God's name by taking it in vain. But the commandment is not this: don't take God's name. The commandment is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But that implies we are to take the name, that is, to take the name on our lips and speak that name with our mouths. We are to use the name of God. The holy name of God is not something to be locked away in a closet so that we never hear it and therefore never use it in a wrong way. But the name of God is given to us as his revelation of himself to us to use, to worship, and to glorify him. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that when it says briefly that we use the name, the holy name of God, no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Use the name of God to confess, to worship, and to glorify him. Let's look at each of those in turn just briefly. First of all, to confess God's name means to say along with. That's what confession literally means. Say along with. Those who make confession of their faith are saying along with the church the truths of the Word of God. Well, for us to confess God's name is to say God's name along with God himself. God himself uses his name. God himself tells us his name often. The Psalms, which is the book of praise for the church, is full of the name of God, so that God, in telling us, here's how you praise me, has said, you use my name. I say my name. I reveal myself in that name. Now you confess that name along with me. We confess God's name then when we read the scriptures, or when we as a church preach a sermon on these scriptures and the name of God. When we hear that sermon and believe that word of God concerning his name, that's confessing the name of God. When we speak to each other about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the justice of God and the grace of God, that's confessing his name. Confess the name of God. The second thing the Catechism lists is worship. Worship the name of God. To worship the name of God is to speak that name in such a way that it honors him, with the understanding that we are subject to him. To worship someone is to recognize their greatness and their glory, their goodness, their majesty. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is called to use that name to worship him. And that means then that as we sing his name, for example, when we're singing in the Psalter, when we come to that name of God, we sing that name with understanding to his glory as worship of him, to honor him and show his majesty. We sing with understanding. We listen and hear with understanding, using God's name to worship Him. And then the Catechism lists that we glorify God in all our words and works. And that's interesting, isn't it? We glorify God's name in our words and in our works. And the idea here is that we are known. We are known in the church, and we are known in the world as those who use the name of God. We are known as those who serve this God, who worship Him, and who confess Him. We are known as those who are loved by this God and who love Him. We are known as those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, the great revelation of God, and who thank Him. We are known as those upon whom the name of God has been placed. And therefore, in our interactions with our co-workers or our classmates, in all of our life and in all of our works, we consciously strive not to do anything to dishonor that name. We consciously strive to do everything to make that name honorable and glorious, even in the eyes of those who see us. By our life, in all of its parts, we seek to glorify this name of Jehovah God. And we want to do that. We want to do that with all our hearts, because God's name is precious to Him, and because God has shown Himself to us, a God of mercy in Jesus Christ, through His name. And this commandment is a very serious commandment. That's evident from the language of the commandment itself. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up on that and says in question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name, and therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And that was the incident that we read in Leviticus 24, when the people of God heard that man blaspheme the name. They knew they had to do something, they just didn't know what. So they put him in ward until the counsel of the Lord could be sought. God told Moses, you take that blasphemer and you stone him outside the camp. And not only this blasphemer, but that's the law and the rule for all blasphemers. You take them outside the camp and you stone them. And that was carried out at the end of chapter 24. They brought him forth that had cursed out of the camp, and they stoned him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. God commanded in the Old Testament that this sin must be punished with death. That does not mean that in the New Testament we have to seek capital punishment for the co-worker who blasphemes. But it does mean this: God still hates the sin. And that stoning with stones was not the worst thing that would happen to a blasphemer, that is, to an impenitent blasphemer. The worst thing that would happen to the blasphemer is that he's sent to hell, and his being stoned with stones was a picture of the awful wrath of God, the violent wrath of God against that sin. And that's the case yet today in the New Testament. Though there's no capital punishment for blasphemy, there is hell for impenitent blasphemers who take the name of God in vain, that holy name, and use it as a common thing. This is a serious commandment. And this commandment exposes us then. It exposes us as without excuse, because the commandment is so strict, as the commandments are. The commandment is so strict that we, by our fallen, sinful nature, have violated it. Maybe we have not cursed and blasphemed, or maybe we have. Maybe we have not said, "Oh my," and then fill that with God's name or gosh or anything else. Or maybe we have. But we've heard it and been silent. Or we've used that name carelessly and thoughtlessly. This commandment, with its severe penalty, exposes us without excuse as worthy in ourselves of the wrath of God and hell. And our only hope is to go back to the name of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who stood in our place and took hell for our blasphemy and for our violation of this commandment of God. Jesus Christ was not held guiltless in our place. He was held guilty in our place. And all of the judgment, the stones of God's wrath, crashed into him. And he died, giving up his life, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that when we stand before God in Jesus Christ, before his bar of justice, we are not guilty of blasphemy, but are counted as righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's great motivation for the child of God now, not to say, "Well, then I may use that name however I want." But that's the motivation for the child of God to say, "I want to use that name rightly and holily. It's so special to me that me, a sinner without excuse, before this commandment too, has been spared through the mercy of God, his love in Jesus Christ. And now Christ revealing that name draws me to him, so that I desire to use this name to his glory, to sing it, to glorify him and worship him and confess him." We do live in the midst of a dark and sinful world. And maybe especially with this third commandment, we feel our place to be very squeezed and very small in this world. Behold the name of Jehovah God revealed in Jesus Christ, and then heed and obey. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning concerning thy name. Strengthen us, Father, that we may obey. And comfort us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has borne our iniquities, including our iniquities against this commandment too. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 21. Number 21. In the last stanza, we sing, "Though base men walk on every side, his saints are safe, whate'er betide, protected by his name." Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 21. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.